series. And it's called Prayer That Connects. Everyone say connects. We use that word a lot today. Connection, internet connection, social connection. Connection's very important to people today. And many people can't seem to live without connection. But there's one connection that we truly cannot live without. Real connection. And that is connection with the Father. We need that connection on a daily basis. And not just by faith in our heart. We have to experience that connection. And my wife and I share a connection, but we know we share that connection when we communicate, giving and receiving and sharing. That's what connection's all about. So this series is all about how to have a real connection with the Father through prayer. And this morning, I'm just going to focus on one focus as we go into this. And I want to begin by looking at something that Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, just before he was prepared to go to Calvary and leave this world and send the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And so at the Last Supper, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's just told them that he's going to be crucified. They're trying to process and understand what he might be talking about. They can really barely imagine how Jesus could be, even be possible for Jesus to be arrested. They've seen him walk through crowds that were trying to kill him, and nobody could lay a hand on him. So they're really not getting it, but they're upset and they're unhappy and they're worried because he's talking about leaving. And so in verse 21, Jesus is obviously aware of where their thoughts are. And he says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day," now let's qualify this for a moment, because I don't want you to skip ahead and think that he's talking about that day when he returns bodily, that day when all sin is defeated and Jesus sets up his kingdom. He's talking about the day when they see him again by faith and the Holy Spirit enters their life, which is actually going to be a number of hours and days from the time when he's talking. We live in the day that he's about to tell them about. Okay, so that's the day we live in. And so he says, "In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you that whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full." That's the key verse. I want to repeat it again. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. "Now I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour, however, is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." And he certainly has done that. Spoken to us through the Apostle Paul, spoken to us by the Holy Spirit, clearly revealing Father God to us. Hallelujah. And so he says, "In that day, I won't use figure of speech. I'll tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Now, it's clear by Jesus' own words that when he ascended into heaven, the Father's intention was for us to live upon the earth until he returns through something that he called the fullness of joy. He said, "I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you, and you will have fullness of joy." And that's how we were to live upon the earth, with fullness of joy. Are you having fullness of joy in your life? And this joy doesn't come from the world, but that we live in. But this joy comes from our Heavenly Father through prayer. And not just through saying prayers, but through connecting with the Father through prayer. And ultimately, it isn't even just about connecting with the Father, but in the connection, it's about asking and receiving when we pray that fullness of joy occurs. So perhaps if you have not been asking and receiving from the Father when you pray, not making a connection and then going in that connection and laying your petitions before the Lord and receiving from God, you haven't experienced fullness of joy. You can tell when people have fullness of joy because they can be walking through the most awful conditions. And you think, what is wrong with you? Are you smoking something? What is... I don't know how you could be happy at a time like this. How you could have confidence. Don't you see the world is on fire? Don't you see what's happening and looking around? And see, that's the problem. Is when people lack true connection with God, their eyes and their mind, their emotions are filled with everything that's going on in their house and everything that's going on around them. You see, they're not asking and receiving. And so they're not getting that fullness of joy. So if we're not making a solid connection with the Father in prayer, we're lacking the joy that's necessary to live in this world and to overcome it. And furthermore, if we make that connection, but we're not taking advantage of the connection, the opportunity that it gives us by asking and bringing our petitions before God and receiving from the Father, then our joy is limited and temporary. And many Christians have known nothing but temporary joy, limited joy. The Father wants you to have fullness of joy. What is fullness of joy? I thought about, what is fullness of joy? Well, fullness of joy is what Jesus said. Man can't take it away. Nobody can take that full joy away from you. When you've had a connection with the Lord in the morning, hallelujah, I don't care what happens during the day, nothing's going to take that joy away from you because you've asked and received something when you made that connection with the Lord. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to share some insights from God's Word about how to experience the fullness of joy. How to have a connection experience in your prayer life with your Father, the one that He wants you to have when you pray. But this morning, I just simply want to make one point. I want us to understand what God's goal is. Praying is not God's goal. God's goal is not you praying. There's so many Christians that feel like, well, I've prayed, and so I'm expecting things to be good. But the goal of God is not prayer. Or people have said, well, I've worshiped. I've renewed my way, and I'm praising the Lord, and I'm worshiping. Worship is not God's goal. Now, prayer is important, and God wants us to not avoid praying. Worship is important. Praising God is important. But that's not the goal. The goal is that we make a connection, and in that connection, we ask God for what we need, and He gives us what He has provided for us. That is God's goal. He said, ask and you shall receive so that your joy may be full. That is the goal, is for you to walk in fullness of joy because you are receiving from the Lord when you pray. Can you say amen? So Jesus walked the towns and the roads of Galilee and Judea, and it's clearly evident that God wanted anyone, say that with me, anyone. God wanted anyone who wanted a healing, anyone who wanted deliverance, anyone who had a hard question that they wanted an answer to. God wanted anyone to be able to approach Jesus, ask and receive from the Lord when they asked Him in sincerity and in faith. Anyone. And you can see in the Gospels that no matter who they were, if people came to Jesus and they had sincerity and faith, they could ask and receive, and Jesus never said no. He always said yes. One example in Matthew 8:26 says, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." Not some, all who were sick. Every single one, if they got to Jesus, they got what they wanted. They got what they needed. If you could get to Jesus and you had those two things, sincerity and faith in him, and you asked, you would receive. So understand, that is the pattern in the Gospels. Is there any ambiguity about that? Isn't that pretty clear? In the Gospels, everyone had access to Jesus. You don't see an example where anyone with sincerity, asking the Lord with faith in him, was turned away. God wanted the whole world to see, you just have to get to Jesus, and he will take care of you. So, as Jesus prepares for Calvary and his return back to heaven, he laid out a simple means by which anyone might continue to receive from him. It's clear that the Lord's intention is that the level of access to the Father through Jesus that they experienced in the Gospels was meant to stay exactly as it was. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead and went back to heaven did not change or encumber or limit or add any restriction whatsoever on anyone on the face of the earth's opportunity to come to the Father through him. He wanted people to know that as easy as people in the Gospels received, you can receive. All you have to do is come to Jesus with sincerity and faith. So if people with determination and sincerity of faith were able to press through the obstacles in the gospel to get an audience with Jesus and receive their petitions during his earthly ministry, the Father was going to honor the exact same process when we come to the Lord today without adding a single restraint to it. Somebody say praise the Lord if this is beginning to sink down into your thinking. God would remain 100% accessible to anyone who connects with Jesus in their prayer, just as they did in the Gospels. And remember, again, our text, in that day, this day, you will ask nothing of me, but truly, truly, I say, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing. Jesus says, ask. You want to make Jesus happy? Ask. You want to please the Lord? Ask. Ask ready to receive. Hallelujah. Because he wants your joy to be full. Now, the Father's goal in prayer. Now, we're going to be sharing about how to have a successful prayer life. The Father's goal in prayer, I know some of you think that God's goal in prayer is to bring you to your knees and to the end of yourself. God wants you to just exhaust yourself and empty yourself and be completely just wasted in prayer. He's waiting, he's holding back until you've totally fallen apart. And I don't know, that may be the point. If what needs to get out of the way in your life so that you have sincerity and you really do trust in Jesus, have faith in him, is you've got to, if it causes you to fall apart to get that stuff out of the way, then okay. That's what it takes. But just remember, that doesn't have to happen. All you have to do is be in that place of sincerity and to truly have faith. So the Father's goal in prayer is for you to attain full joy. Just tell yourself that. Remember, God the Father wants me to have full joy through receiving my petitions when I ask of him. Why? So that he can show the world through me how much he loves them. That is exactly why God wants you to walk in full joy. Why would the Lord want to save a whole bunch of sinners who had, you know, a little bit of an exciting life. They had something going on. And then to pickle them. Just ruin them. Yeah. I remember many years ago before my dad got saved. He was a funny man. And I think I gave him an article or a testimony about somebody and all that they had been through. And being a military man, I think it was a testimony about some soldier or something had been through all this stuff and how he became broken and he lost everything. His life fell apart and then he surrendered everything to Jesus and got saved. And the Lord stripped him of everything, but now he was saved. And I think my dad's summation after he read it was, oh my God, they've ruined another perfectly good man. And, I think to myself, that is the perception that the world has. Why would the Lord want to save people out of the world and then pickle them? And they're just stiff and they're upset and they're crabby and they're not happy. And then send them out and say, lead people to Jesus. Go win souls. He's looking for people through whom he can represent himself. And so it's very important for the Lord to make you happy. And he knows he can't make you happy by giving you everything you want, spoiling you, giving you. But what he can give you is himself. And that the ability to know that the Almighty God is willing to listen and wants to fellowship with you, wants to work in your life, to work your problems out, and supply you with the things that you truly need. And he is not above being extravagant when he gets ready to bless and to provide for us. Is that not right? Hallelujah. So the Father's goal is that he wants to demonstrate his love through bringing you into fullness of joy. Many years ago, we were having a worship service, and we were kind of struggling through it, but out of worship, a little like it was today. It was a little damper, and not the usual rollicking, rolling, and tear-shedding praise and worship we ordinarily had, just a little strained. But at any rate, we're having a worship service, and during the worship service, my wife had a vision, true, real vision that came from the Lord, and she saw that worship service in the Spirit. And she saw us celebrating Jesus and worshiping, and he was in our midst. He was in the midst of us as we were celebrating and dancing around and worshiping and singing and praising. And he was reaching out to us. And when she told me that, I remember thinking, oh, thank God. Isn't that awesome? And I think to myself, what church would not want to see that Jesus is in their midst, reaching out to them as they're worshiping? I want to tell you right now, there is not a church anywhere that would not say, I'll take that. I'm satisfied. Man, that's it. If we can achieve that, the Lord's in the midst of us. We're worshiping, dancing around him, and singing in his general direction. And he's sitting there, the Lord in our midst, and he's reaching out to us. Who wouldn't be happy with that? But as she continued to watch, Jesus kept reaching out. We kept singing and dancing until it was over with and we left, got in our cars and went home. And that beautiful vision turned into a dire warning. And that is to teach people to worship without contact, without touching the Lord, without stepping forward. He's reaching, but nobody would come close enough and take his hand. Nobody would let him grab them. They just kept singing and prancing around and dancing and thinking, isn't this great? I feel so good. The Lord's right there and I'm worshiping him. 2 weeks ago, Terry Burchard gave a prophecy on the 20th of August in this service. It was really quite a stunning moment. As the Lord began to speak through Terry, and he said, the Lord was pleading with us. He said, you know who I am. I thought, oh, praise God. He's acknowledging that we know who he is. He said, you know, says the Lord, you know who I am, and you celebrate my lordship. I thought, glory to God, hallelujah, our praises are authentic. God is authenticating our praise, our worship. You are worshiping me and celebrating my lordship as your deliverer, as your healer, and as your provider. And as I was hearing him prophesy that, I thought, glory to God, that's right. We believe Jesus is healer, deliverer, provider. But then the prophetic word took a turn. Boy, I tell you, what came next stunned me. And I don't know if you were even paying enough attention to realize what the Lord said. The Lord said, you are celebrating and worshiping me as your deliverer, as your healer, as your provider. Why then are you not coming to me in prayer so that I can do these things for you? And boy, I'll tell you what, that signaled a tone change in the Lord's voice to us, for me. And I took that as the Lord is dealing seriously with us about what it takes to impact this harvest right now around us in the world. Dancing around and knowing that Jesus is healer and deliverer and believing all those things is not enough. The Lord is pleading with us, and he says, if you really believe that, why aren't you reaching out and letting me heal you, letting me deliver you? Why are you not asking and receiving from me these things if you sing about them, if you worship and thank me for them? I'll tell you, to me, it signaled a tone change in the Lord. Praise God. And so I have that on my mind and in my heart today, because I believe the Lord wants to make us effective in the harvest. He wants us to have full joy. And we're not going to have full joy because we believe in Jesus the healer. We're not going to have full joy if we believe that Jesus can deliver people. But when he delivers you, you're going to have full joy. When he heals you, you're going to have full joy. When you pray for your loved one or your friend and you see them delivered, healed, and helped, you'll have full joy. Because you know I prayed and God answered my prayer. That's right. Hallelujah. That's where that joy comes from. So here's what I'm doing. The rest of this message this morning, I want to share with you a couple of stories out of the Gospels about people who asked and received from the Lord. And I want you with me to look at these examples, and let's take a look at people who asked and received from the Lord. First, the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. Most people know the story. Jesus is on his way to the ruler of the synagogue's house, and there's a throng of people around him, and they're pressing around him, and all of them, I'm sure, with their needs and their desperation, are urging the Lord to touch them in their press and in their touch. But a woman who's had a hemorrhage for 12 years, the Bible says, heard that Jesus was coming, and she got out of wherever it was she was at, and she ignored 12 years of hopelessness. Now listen to me. If you were hemorrhaging for 12 years and you heard Jesus was coming, would you be a little tempted to say, what good is it going to do? I mean, if God were going to do something for me, he would have done it by now. Hope drawn out makes the heart sick, the Bible says. She pressed beyond and ignored 12 years of hopelessness. She ignored the social restriction that forbid her from going out in public with a hemorrhage of blood. And her own physical weakness that she must have had. And the Bible says she pressed her way through the crowd. She might have even been crawling at some point, trying to get through the crowd and trying to touch Jesus. For the Bible says that she said within herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And so she pressed through the crowd, and she ignored all of those restrictions in order to create her own opportunity with Jesus. She chased him. She went after him, and she grabbed the hem of his garments, and I'm sure she thought, that's about as good as it's going to get. And she grabbed his robe as he went by. The Bible says that Jesus stopped just dead in his tracks. He said, who touched me? And the disciples said, what do you mean who touched you? see all these people hanging off you and pressing you? The Lord said, no, power. I just felt power go out of me. Who touched me? The woman immediately knew. Oh my gosh, that was me. And the Bible says she came up hands and knees before Jesus, fearing and trembling. And she had confessed, it was me. Jesus said to her, your faith, daughter, has made you whole. Go in peace. Hallelujah. Now, when I think about that story, no doubt there were others in the crowd that day that were also praying for a healing from Jesus. But they didn't press in. He stopped and he said, power has gone out from me. And she was probably one of hundreds of people who were touching him out of their need, hoping for something to happen. But she pressed in faith and said, if I touch the hem of his garment, if I get to Jesus, she made Jesus her healer. Within her heart, see, that's faith. Within her heart, she said, I touch his garment, he's my healer, I will be healed. Glory to God. The next example in Mark chapter 10 is a man called Bartimaeus. We call him blind Bartimaeus, although when you see him in heaven, he's probably not going to be blind. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting on the road that is coming out of Jericho. Jesus is coming out of Jericho and all his disciples are with him. He's got the entourage and all of the people are following. So it's a big procession. And you could see the disciples kind of running ahead of him, parting the crowd, pushing them aside, keeping the order as Jesus marches out of Jericho. Everything's fine until they hear this guy hollering. Bartimaeus is shouting. He's blind. He's on the side of the road. And he's shouting with all of his might, Jesus! Jesus! Jesus, Son of David! Jesus, Son of David! Have mercy on me! Now he's probably looking in the wrong direction because he's blind as a bat. He can't see anything. He's just, here's this wild guy. Jesus, have mercy, Son of David. The disciples come up to Bartimaeus and they try to hush him. And they shush him. And they say, come on now, you're disturbing the service. Jesus is passing by. And so they try to calm him down and quiet him down and get him to conform to the order of the service. But Bartimaeus persistently cries out, and he does just what the woman with the issue of blood does. He creates his own private session with Jesus because Jesus hears him. And he hears Bartimaeus calling him Son of David, which is an acknowledgement that he is the Messiah. Hallelujah. So here's some guy crying, Messiah, Messiah, have mercy on me. Now remember, Jesus cannot turn away anyone who comes to him with sincerity and faith. He can't. He must stop. And he stops in his tracks. Jesus did not arbitrarily pick who he was going to heal. They picked him. Jesus gets out of the boat in one town, and the ruler of the synagogue grabs his ankles. He's no sooner onto the grass, off of the sand, and he's got him by the ankles saying, come to my house, heal my daughter. He says, okay, I'm coming. He didn't go there to do that. He went there, but it was people who, with faith and sincerity, reached out to touch the Lord, who dictated Jesus' itinerary. So Jesus stops and he says, bring him to me. And the disciples run to Bartimaeus and says, the master's calling for you. The Bible says he gets up, throws his cloak aside because he's obviously planning on being healed, so he'll come back and find it. Blind Bartimaeus will come back and find it. So he comes to Jesus and Jesus heals him. Now look, perhaps lining the processional route that day, there were others who were praying that Jesus would stop and call them out. But without crying out, their prayers remained internal and unanswered. Many of us don't know how to pray to get God's attention. Oftentimes our prayer is something like, Lord, if you want to touch me, if you want to help me, you know where I'm at. You've got my phone number. You can call anytime, text me, call me up. How many people come to church and then leave and say, I didn't get anything? The Lord obviously didn't. Either they ain't got nothing there, or the Lord didn't want to do anything for me. But see, blind Bartimaeus wasn't content to sit there and say, if he's really God, he'll know that I'm here. And he'll touch me. Instead, he made a nuisance of himself, broke up the procession, and made a fool out of himself. But guess what? I'd be a fool for Jesus any day, rather than sit blind while Jesus walks by. Can you say amen? One of my favorites is the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus goes up towards Lebanon, and a non-Jewish woman comes out of the crowd and again addresses him in language of worship. Now, she does not have a relationship with God. She's not a Jewish woman. She has no covenant with God. But she pleads with him that he would come and deliver, cast the devil out of her daughter. She has a legitimate need, but she's got no relationship with God. And the disciples try to send her away because she's harassing them. I need to get to him. She'd heard about it. I need to get to him. And the disciples were saying, lady, get out of here, pushing them aside. We talk about racism today. We don't know what racism is. Let me tell you, in Jesus' day, they practiced incredible prejudice and racism. And so she was basically getting kicked to the curb, but she manages to come to Jesus. She gets a hold of him and she says, Jesus, come and deliver my daughter. She's oppressed by a devil. And now Jesus kicks her to the curb. And Jesus apparently seems to deny her. And he says, it's not appropriate for me to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs. Now, I don't know if I've ever met a person in today's culture that would allow Jesus to call them a dog. This woman said, you're right, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from where? The master's table. She doesn't care how badly insulted she is. Jesus is the master, and that's all that matters. This is why many Christians today do not receive from God. They're too concerned with their own recognition. They're too worried about God recognizing them. They're too worried about who they are in their own eyes. They can't take an insult. They can't even take people ignoring them. They are offended because they don't get the attention that they need and the attention they want. And that's why they don't see Jesus. That's why they don't get healed. That's why they don't hear from God. Jesus put her under the table and called her a dog, and she could care less. All I know is I'm under the master's table.
Hallelujah.
I'm the dog that's going to get my daughter's deliverance. This is what's different about today and other generations when the power of God ran like rivers in the streets. Because people humbled themselves and they weren't into their own image and they weren't into being recognized. God didn't have to patronize, baby them, and make them, encourage them to identify with themselves and with greatness. I don't want to get off on a social commentary, but our parents have been ruining the past couple of generations and almost destroying people's ability to come to Jesus because they're incapable of seeing beyond themselves enough to realize you're a dog. Matter of fact, you're a dead dog, dead in sin. And the Lord really doesn't care whether you feel beautiful. And the Lord really doesn't care whether you think you're all that special. The fact is if you don't really see where you are and who you are, you're not going to see the master. And every bit of restoration and beauty that God wants to put back in your life starts with you seeing him, not you seeing yourself. Hallelujah. Amen. Let that sit with you. Glory to God. So at any rate, okay. I like this woman. I like her. She says, yes, Lord. But even the dog get the crumb that fall from the master's table. So when Jesus appears to deny her, she compels him. Even after he brushes her off, she compels him with what I call faith-rooted reason. She didn't say, well, that wasn't very nice. Or, aren't I worth it? She was completely out of the equation in her own mind. She didn't matter. What mattered was, you're the master and my daughter needs you. And so she used faith-rooted reason and said, you're the master, crumbs fall. Let all these Jewish believers, they deserve to be at the table. Fine, I deserve to be under the table, but I'm going to get that crumb. And she used that faith-rooted reason to identify the mercy of the master. I may be under the table, but I know your mercy is so great that I can live off what falls off the table. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. I can live at what falls off the table. What Christian has that attitude today? And Jesus says, woman, go your way in peace. Your daughter's already delivered because of what you just said. It's exactly what he said. For this statement, go in peace, your daughter is delivered. Man, if I'm a child, that's the mother I want. That's the mom I want. The one that says, I don't care. I'm not in this for me. My child needs healing. My child needs deliverance. Glory to God. Listen, there were surely others in that Gentile community whose lack of relationship with God kept them from seeing Jesus' mercy as being greater than their religious disqualification. And so they would not approach him. There are many people that won't come to church. They won't approach God. They don't even bother praying in quiet or in secret because they know they have no relationship with God. They feel the disqualification of not having any connection with God. This woman also had no relationship with God, but she was able to see His mercy. And as sinners who have no relationship with God can see the mercy of God, they'll reach out and they'll take it and they'll realize God's mercy is greater than my disqualification. What is amazing to me is that the Lord will heal you. You don't have to be saved. You don't have to love Jesus. You don't have to. He will touch you. He will heal you. He'll minister to you. Remember two things, sincerity and faith. And there are a lot of unsaved people that'll call out upon the Lord because they believe that He is a God of mercy. And if faith reaches the hem of His garment, they'll get what they want from the Lord because He is wanting to show His love. We need, while we are sharing the gospel and calling people to Jesus, we need to preach the mercy of God. We need to let the world know that our God's mercy and grace is greater than their disqualification. Yes, they certainly do need to get saved. Yes, they need to give their life to Jesus. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. But the Lord wants you to know that He loves you. And faith works through that love. Amen. Hallelujah. Finally, I want to share with this one other, and he's not in the gospel, but he's kind of a favorite of mine, and that's Jacob, way back in the Old Testament. In Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles with an angel one night. Now, I have a hard time, I'll freely admit, understanding he's not only wrestling all night with an angel, he's winning. The Bible said Jacob must have been a brute. Because the Bible says dawn was coming and the angel was trying to get loose and he couldn't get loose. Jacob would not turn him loose. And the Bible says that Jacob was prevailing over the angel. Now, I know angels are huge and they got armor because I'm on Facebook. So I know what angels look like. They're either absolutely gorgeous women with just a little chiffon something on, floating on the water, or they're big hulky men with iron and leather. So I don't understand how he's fighting with it, but I'm just taking the Bible for what it says. So dawn is coming, and he's prevailing, and the angel has to get loose, and so the angel hits him on the side and dislocates his hip. That had to hurt. And his hip was dislocated. And he broke away. But obviously Jacob must have reached back out and got him and would not let him go. And Jacob fights. He could see the angel wants to go. This is over with. I'm leaving. It's been fun, but this has got to end. And Jacob holds on to him. And you know what Jacob says? He said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. I'm not letting you go till you bless me. I know you just broke my leg or knocked my hip out, but you're not going until you bless me. I want the favor of God on my life. I want to be blessed.
Hallelujah. Glory.
And the angel said, you got it. Bam! He pronounces a blessing over him, and Jacob's life changes from that very moment forward. He walks the earth as a man who has highly esteemed favor with God. It's remarkable how fast his fortunes turn around, and he's walking with God. And he even changes his name. Jacob meaning a supplanter or an underminer. And he says, you're not Jacob anymore. I'm changing your name because God has poured his blessing out upon you right now. And so your name from this moment forward is going to be Israel, which means a prince with God. A prince with God. And he was a prince with God. Listen, this is all about prayer and connection, asking and receiving. So I ask you, how often will we allow a session of prayer that seems to be a struggle, like wrestling, come to an end, relieved it's over, and just can't wait to say the amen and go charging off into our day? But not Jacob. He's like, all right, this has not been fun. This has not been the smoothest prayer time I've had. This has been a real struggle. It's a wrestling match. There's pain involved. I hate this prayer. I don't like the sound of my own voice. I'm wrestling. I'd like it to be over, but not until
Hallelujah.
I get blessed.
Amen.
Not until I get blessed. That insistence doesn't offend God. It attracts God. He loves it. Hallelujah. Because nobody does that unless they're absolutely convinced that God is a blesser.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Kathy's vision. How often have we happily worshiped in the Lord's presence and then gone home without a connection and receiving what we need? Listen to me. The woman with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, the Syrophoenician woman, Jacob, none of these people would have blown an opportunity like that. None of these people would have danced around Jesus. They'd have been leaping on him. They'd have been jumping on him. They'd have just landed up into his lap. And if he was there reaching out, they were like, you know, I didn't come to sing songs. I came to get a hold of Jesus. So you'll just go ahead and sing, but I'm getting a hold of the Lamb. Hallelujah. I'm getting a hold of Jesus. That's what I like to see in worship. When we're praising and worship the Lord, I like to see people get out of their seats and come up and just lay out before God. Just get a hold of the Lord. Saying, this is my opportunity, hallelujah, to use praise to get a hold of the Lord. He's in the midst of us as we praise Him. Now let's use this opportunity for what it's for. They all pressed their own way to make their own opportunity with Jesus rather than waiting to be singled out. And Jesus was very happy to grant their request. Listen, I thought about church history, 2,000 years since Jesus rose from the dead. And when I think about church history and all of the churches and denominations and movements, I realize that every movement, church, and denomination has formed itself around its methods of worship and approaching the presence of God. The Catholic Church, everything they do, their entire liturgy, same with the Episcopal Church, everything is based on approaching the presence of God. It may not be your cup of tea, but for them, it is all about getting into the Lord's presence and having Him as her vision laid out in the midst. In every other church, the Baptists do it the Baptist way, the Lutherans their way, Pentecostals their way, everybody's got their way. But it's all based on the entering the Lord's presence. And you know, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful thing. It's so important to churches to have the presence of the Lord. They base their entire liturgy and everything they do around worship. And let me tell you, today, in the day that we live in, worship and entering the presence of the Lord is becoming the central practice in many churches. To the extent that oftentimes the preaching and teaching of the Word is taking a back seat. And the music and the singing and everything else is what everybody's interested in. Because it's that approach, that coming before the Lord that everybody's looking for. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But let me say this. Practicing worship without connection, without asking and receiving, is not a good thing. It's a diversion. It's a diversion from God's goal. God's goal is that you have fullness of joy and that you receive. Let me tell you, practicing worship the way we're headed today in our churches, in many cases, practicing worship without connection, without asking, without receiving, is a blown opportunity. It's not worship. It's just simply a blown opportunity. It's approaching God's presence, but stopping short of His goal. It's settling for temporary happiness instead of fullness of joy. It's emotional fulfillment for we, the worshipers, while we rob God at the same time we're worshiping Him, we rob Him of His opportunity to glorify Himself by answering prayers and requests. Elaborate, beautiful, tear-flowing, jumping up and down, excited praise and worship is a blown opportunity, and even worse, it is self-fulfillment at the expense of the glory of God if you don't take the opportunity and let God meet needs. Because that's what it was there for from the beginning. The goal is not worship. The goal isn't even prayer. Those are facilities and means by which we ought to be receiving. God has come and His hands are not empty.
Hallelujah.
The power of the Lord is present to heal and to deliver. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So this is our altar call this morning. This message is just a prep, kind of give you a focus of what the goal is, because as I teach the basic principles of how to have successful connection in prayer, I want you to keep your eye on the goal. The goal is not crafting a fabulous prayer life. The goal is not seeing if you could pray for an hour. The goal is not cramming whatever you can into your prayer life. The goal is connection, so that you can ask and receive, so that you know that the Lord wants to bless you and fill you. Jesus said, ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. The Lord came so that your prayer life would be a connection and that you might ask and receive. As you walk through this treacherous world, Jesus wants you to know where to go to have full joy. He wants the church to be happy. Full happiness. Happiness that the world can't kick out of you. True joy. So come today to this altar for one reason. Renew your determination to boldly ask and receive what the Father has for you. Ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom as you learn how to have an effective prayer connection with the Lord, so that you know how to receive from the Lord. Stand to your feet.